What is love? We live in a world that uses that word a great deal. In fact, so much that perhaps we've diminished its meaning. We say, I love ice cream. I love baseball. Or I love this car. But what is love really? Is love just really liking something, even if we like it a lot? Is love a feeling, one that can come and go? Is it something we fall into? So we say, I fell in love. Do we fall into it like it was an accident? What is love? This morning we come to a passage in our series of messages in 1 John where we see that love does not start with us. No, instead, it starts with God. Not only does love start with God, what we see in our passage this morning in 1 John 4, 7 through 12 is that God is love. But what does that mean? Before you leave this morning, you will not only know what God is love means, you will see how the truth that God is love can profoundly impact your life. So let's look at 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Before we do, please join me in prayer. Lord, you have given us your word, not just for information, but for our transformation. And we ask that you would use this somewhat familiar passage to some in a fresh way in our lives today, that what we would learn would transform our lives, that God, you would show us and reveal to us more about yourself, what you've done, and how that impacts us. We ask this, God, for our good and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 John 4, 7 through 12, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I've titled this message this morning, God is Love, because what John is saying to his readers in this context comes back again and again to this central truth. But what is meant by the phrase, God is love? Perhaps you've heard this phrase many times before, God is love, but what does it really mean? Scholar Colin Cruz puts it this way, when the author says that God is love, he is not making an ontological statement describing what God is in his essence. Rather, he is, as the following verses, 9 and 10, reveal, speaking about love, the loving nature of God revealed in saving action on behalf of humankind. Verse 9 speaks of God showing his love by sending his Son so that people might have life through him. And verse 10 explains that this involves sending his Son as an atoning sacrifice for people's sins. Now that we are clear on what God is love means, let's look at 5 points in this passage that this passage provides, 5 points this passage provides pertaining to the truth that God is love. The first is, the truth that God is love compels us to love one another. The letter of 1 John has repeatedly emphasized how important it is to love one another. You can't miss that concept if you've been reading through the letter or if you've been with us in our series. Or if you do, just pick it up and start reading through the letter. You'll hear this stated again and again. We first saw this concept in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, when John wrote, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." We saw the principle of love for one another again multiple times in 1 John chapter 3 in verses 11, verse 14, verse 16, verse 18, and verse 23. And now here in 1 John chapter 4, John yet again emphasizes loving one another. Verse 7, John affectionately addresses his readers as beloved. And then he calls them again to love one another. And as he has done earlier, here again, John provides a reason to love one another. The reason that he gives here to love one another is, for love is from God. Love is not something that originates in us. Love is not something we manufacture. Love is not something we fall into or even just feel. Rather, love is from God. He's the fountain from which love flows. God is the source of love. God is the standard of love. God is the one who defines love, and God is the one who gives love. Love is from God. Where are we ultimately to look then for love? To God. Because love is from God, or put differently, because God is love, we are to love one another. The truth that God is love compels us to love one another. The second point in this passage is that the truth that God is love compels us to love one another, which shows that we are in a right relationship with God. The end of verse 7, after saying we are to love one another for love is from God, John also writes that whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The truth that God is love compels us to love one another, and loving one another shows that we are in a right relationship with God. The contrary is also true, as he mentions next in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, a diagnostic tool for discerning who is a Christian and who is not is love for one another, for fellow Christians. If a person loves his brother or sister in Christ, most likely that person is a Christian, because God is love and love comes from him. If a person does not love his brother or sister in Christ, most likely that person is not a Christian. That's essentially what John's writing here. Now, is this works-based, performance-based righteousness? Meaning, do you do these things in order to get right with God? No. Not at all. Rather, John is saying love for one another doesn't earn a relationship with God. Rather, it shows the reality of it. It demonstrates it. Love for one another shows or demonstrates that a relationship with God is there. Why? Because God is love. The third point we see in this passage is the truth that God is love indicates that God initiates his love for us. Look with me at verse 10. As we follow the theme in this passage even further, we see in verse 10 that love doesn't start with us, it starts with God. The truth that God is love indicates that God initiates his love for us. He is the source of love. Love comes from God, and because God is love, it doesn't start with us, it starts with God. Look at how John puts it in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, don't miss or misunderstand what John is saying here. He's not saying that we aren't to love God. No, we are. That would contradict the greatest commandment, right? Remember the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus was asked that. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6, which is the Hebrew Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Jesus articulates that again in the gospel. So he's not saying that we are not to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. No, he's not denying that at all. But he's saying it doesn't start there. We are to love God, but our love for God does not originate from us, nor is it initiated by us. Rather, it is received by us. I went like this because I'm thinking of a catcher receiving a pitch. Like, you know, but a better illustration is receiving. It's a gift. Since God is love, love comes from God. It's not that we love God, but rather that he loved us. That is where it starts, with God. But because God is love, and love comes from God, we can receive God's love. And we can respond to that love, his love, and that response is one of loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And as John is hammering home here, loving one another, especially loving other Christians. Now, John will hammer this truth home in a few verses later in this chapter, and you'll see next week, and Mason's up next week, he's going to take you through the next passage, which has a very, very powerful verse, which is on your bulletin cover today, if you grabbed a bulletin, right out of 1 John chapter 4:19 that says, we love because he first loved us. It's talking about the response. The truth that God is love indicates that God initiates his love for us. The fourth point we see in this passage, the truth that God is love is shown through sending Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. Back in chapter 1, John brought up the reality of our sinfulness in a way of showing our need for Christ, but also to confront the false views of what we've referred to as the secessionist. And if you haven't been with us, the secessionists were a group of people that were in the existing churches that John is writing to that developed some really faulty, false views about Jesus and about what it meant to be a Christian. So they seceded, like seceding from the Union in the Civil War. They departed, they left. And one scholar that we've been studying is refers to them as a secessionist, and it's a very appropriate name because they're false teachers who have left the church and they're troubling the remaining believers in the church by trying to get them to come with them and to believe in the same faulty ways that they do about Jesus and about what it means to be a Christian. And John's been correcting them again and again throughout this letter. He does right off the bat, really, in chapter 1. Some of the false views of the secessionists were including thinking that they didn't have sin and that they did not sin. John corrected that right out of the gate in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 when he wrote this. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the if there, conditional, is designed to be, if you were to say this, like those guys and gals that believe that nonsense. So he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way they are to live. They are to live confessing their sins, not as if to deceive themselves thinking that they have no sin. We clearly have sin, we clearly do sin, but God, being a gracious, forgiving God, forgives our sin. We are called to confess that sin to God, agreeing with God that it is sin, and relying upon the work of Jesus to forgive that sin. This work of Jesus to forgive sin is mentioned a few verses later back in chapter 1. Well, the tail end of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. We saw at the beginning of chapter 2, John writes this. I just have verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 here. He writes, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But, that's meant to be a but, typo, my typo. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin and for ours only. And not for ours only. This is why I should cut and paste straight out of Bible programs and not just type it. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now notice that Jesus is the advocate for us with God, and that he is the propitiation for our sins. We saw when we were there in chapter 2 that an advocate is someone who intercedes for us, who mediates for us, who comes and speaks to God on our behalf. Jesus is our advocate with the Father. We also saw that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, which means that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. His death on the cross for our sins is what removes the sin and the wrath of God against sin for us on our behalf. That wrath that we deserve for our sin, that just judgment and penalty and punishment for our sin, is taken by Jesus and turned into God's favor for us out of his love for us. Now, a few chapters later, here we are in chapter 4, talking about the love of God, saying that God is love, and John returns to the reality that Christ was sent by God the Father into the world, implying, really, that he's the advocate. And he repeats this phrase, propitiation, saying that he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, he doesn't use the word advocate again, but it's implied. But then he does use the word propitiation again. And this is because the truth that God is love is shown so essentially and so powerfully in the reality that Christ was sent into the world to be our advocate to God and to be the propitiation for our sins. Think about it. What is the greatest way God can show you he loves you? It's in the reality that he sent Jesus to come to be the sacrifice for your sins. Jesus took the punishment and penalty for sin for you. When he went to the cross and he turned God's just judgment and wrath towards your sin into favor through his gracious, undeserved forgiveness and love. This is the greatest expression of love. It shows what love is. It demonstrates the truth that God is love. God did this because God is love, and because he wanted to show his love to you, he literally, as the NIV translation says in chapter 3, verse 1, lavished his love upon you to call you a child of God. The fifth point we see in this passage is the truth that God is love compels us to love one another, which shows that God abides in us and that his love is perfected in us. The beginning of this passage in verse 7 began saying, love one another. And now at the end of it, John repeats, love one another. He actually does it twice, verses 11 and verse 12. Like two pieces of bread on a sandwich. The phrase to love one another at the beginning and end of the passage holds together the meat of the theme that God is love. So John again says, love one another. But as we said in the first point, this command to love one another is directly connected to the truth that God is love. The truth that God is love compels us to love one another. Yet the truth that God is love, which compels us to love one another, is also, if we are loving one another, if we're following that, this in turn shows us and the world around us something else. What? What does it show us? And what does it show the world? It shows us that God is in us. It shows us God, and it shows us that God is in us. So first it shows us God. Verse 12, God is the invisible God. No one has seen God the Father. But John is saying, though we don't literally see him physically, we can see the reality of God through his presence, especially his presence with his people. Look with me at how this section ends at the end of verse 12. It shows us that God abides in us and that his love is perfected in us. Now, we've seen the phrase God abides in us before in 1 John in our study so far. For example, at the end of chapter 3 in verses 23 and 24, we saw that believing in the name of Jesus, loving one another, keeping Christ's commands, and having the Spirit all together show us that God abides in us. God abiding in us means that we are in a right relationship with God. So John is saying, this is evidence you are truly a Christian. Here in verse 12, he's emphasizing again the all-important evidence of loving one another. But that's not all he says. He also adds this phrase, his love is perfected in us. What does this phrase, his love is perfected in us, mean? Well, the word translated as perfected can also be translated as complete. I'm not saying that I think that's necessarily better. I'm just trying to enrich our understanding of what it means. The idea that is in mind here is that God's love is fulfilling the goal that God has for his love. Since God is love, his intended impact that his love is to have on us includes that God abides in us and also that we love one another. What is to result from the truth that God is love, then, is that he is to abide in us and that we love one another. This is how the love of God is perfected in us, or made complete in us, if you will. This doesn't mean we are perfect. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly. But it's evidence, and it's happening in our lives. We have God's presence. His love reaches us. He abides in us, and we love one another. It's evident that it's there. And if it's evident that it's there, God's love is being perfected in us. The intended purpose for God's love is having its effect. It's doing what God wants it in our lives. What are some takeaways for us from this passage? There are so many that we could draw from this, but let me leave you with three. Number one, from this passage, I think this should call all of us to ask God to help us. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help us to continually be growing in grasping his great love. Ask God to help you to continually be growing and grasping his great love. Elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, there's this wonderful prayer that Paul gives to the church that he's writing, the believers that he's writing to in Ephesus. And he prays that the believers there will grasp what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love in Christ. In Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, God's love is compared to being as high as the heavens are above the earth. So great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As you contemplate the greatness of God's love, especially connect the love of God to the ultimate demonstration of love, Jesus being sent to be our advocate and the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John defines love in this passage when he says, God is love, but then he writes a few times, notice in the middle of the passage, in this is love. He repeats that phrase, in this is love, in this is love. And then he's kind of explaining the way love is being shown, the way love is being demonstrated. And central to that is the gospel, that God has been sent into the world, that he came, died on the cross for sin, and rose again from the dead, that Jesus did that. So if you want to grow in grasping the great love of God, look to the gospel, look to Jesus and what he has done for you and his death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection to give you life. And you will definitely be on the right track for understanding the greatness of God's love. Second, a second takeaway from this passage, the truth that God is love compels you to love one another. So simply ask yourself, are you loving one another? Are we loving one another? There are so many great reasons to love one another that are given to us in this passage. Loving one another is essentially evidence that you are a Christian. We saw verse 7 that loving one another shows that you've been born of God and known and know God. We saw in verse 12 that loving one another shows it's evidence that God abides in you and that his love is perfected in you. We've seen that loving one another is a witness to the watching world. Loving one another can show people. It can manifest the love of God. It can show people, reveal the love of God to the invisible God, to show people that God exists, that he is love. We've seen that loving one another can point people to the God that they can't see on their own. Loving one another comes from God first loving you. We've seen that as well. He's the initiator of it, not you. And lastly, a takeaway is that, indeed, that God initiates his love for you first. We saw in 1 John 4, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God initiated that love first because God is love. Love does not start with you, but with God. But as a result of God's love, indeed you make a real response to him, to love him in return with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we must remember this gift of love is not developed or manufactured by you. It starts with God. It comes from him. So look to Jesus, for God has sent him, and know that God's love comes from him. It's not something you earn. It's not something you deserve. It's not something you work for. It's not something you create. It's not something you fall into. It's not even something that you merely feel. I think there will be some feelings that can follow, yes, but it's not primarily about just the feeling. It is love coming from God who is love, for love is from God, and love given to you by grace through Jesus and what he has done in the gospel. Will you pray with me? Lord God, the simple yet incredibly profound truth that you are love is one that you're reminding us of today or showing us today, maybe for the first time. But we are thankful, Lord, for this incredible truth that you God, that you are love. And the truth that God is love compels us to love one another. It helps us to understand the greatness of your love for us that's been demonstrated through Jesus, who came and died in our place and rose from the dead to forgive our sins and to give us new life, eternal life. God, we are so thankful for your incredible love. We are so thankful for the love that we've experienced through mothers in our life, our birth mother, our grandmother, the love that of God that they have shown us by loving us. And God, we thank you for them, and we ourselves respond by wanting to be people who love as you first loved us. So help us to do that, Lord. We give thanks to you and your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.